We continue our study in Psalm 139. As we turn to Psalm 139, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22. As believers in Jesus Christ, we say, "My loyalty is with the Lord." Is it? Is it? Psalm 139, what we've studied thus far, talks about God and His sovereignty, His omnipresence, His thoughts toward us, His love toward us, His provision for us. And then we come to the section that we're going to look at today. And it's a real challenging section of Scripture, talking about our attitude about those who hate God, what our attitude should be. It's going to kind of get us to think through my loyalty. To what degree am I loyal to Christ? Not question it, but just what degree. It's an interesting study. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you because you love us. And you demonstrate that love to us every day. As you bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all things are added to us. And we praise you and thank you for that. Father, as we come to study your word this morning, I pray that you give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your word. That you enable us to think it through and look at our own hearts before you. That we might walk even closer with you. Father, I pray that your children will be spiritually refreshed and renewed and encouraged in their relationship with you. And those here today who are lost in sin, do not know Jesus as Savior at all, how I pray that you'll reveal your grace and mercy, your love and forgiveness to them through Jesus Christ. Now, Father, teach us by your Spirit, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word, Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let's go back to verse 19. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. And look at what David is saying here. First of all, he begins with asking that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. Wicked here are people who are not believers or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the day of David, of God. They did not have any desire to follow them at all. And he calls them men of blood. This men of blood are those who murder people, who have such a hatred in their hearts. Vicious. He calls them murderers, really. And notice here, he uses the name God. This is not Elohim. This is El. Almighty God, Sovereign God, God of authority. And they're rebelling against the true and living God in their lives. And he says, depart from me. The verb depart means leave me alone. Get far away from me. So he's immediately saying he don't have anything to do with anybody who is ungodly. And then he goes on to describe them. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. The word speak means this is what they say about you. They're bearing false witness and false testimony about the true and living God. They're saying all kinds of things about him that are not true about God. Notice also, they have malicious intent. Malicious intent here, this phrase translates, their whole purpose in life is to be opposed to God and to be very verbal about it. Then we go on to see that they take your name in vain. The Hebrew word nasa means to lift up the name of God. And they lift it up in manner that does not say the truth about God and who He is. Remember, in the Hebrew, the name given to a person reveals that person's character and who they are. And every name of God reveals something about the character. So whenever anyone uses God's name in a way that's not true about Him, it's in vain. It's no meaning. And it's an affront to God. God said when He gave the law to His own people, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And as you and I use the name of God, do we ever use the name of God in a way that's not honoring to Him and not pleasing to Him? This is what these people are doing. Then in verses 21 and 22, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? That is strong language. Hate. The word hate here actually means enemy. You are the enemy of my Lord. And he says here, do I not hate those? And notice the name Lord here. It's Yahweh. It speaks of the close, personal, intimate relationship that believers have with the Lord. We have it because we're in a new covenant with Jesus Christ. He's atoned for our sins. He's given us spiritual life. He loves us. He provides for us. He watches over us. And so what is our attitude to those who hate Him? Are they our enemy like they're the enemies of God? Then he says, Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? In the Hebrew here, your literal translation of the word loathe is to totally reject. Totally reject those who reject Christ. I hate them with complete hatred. That would translate, I count them as my enemies. Why is there such strong language like this in the Word of God toward those who hate Him? We have a mindset in evangelical Christianity that's not biblical. We're to love everybody and we're to save everybody. Not according to this. God has enemies. The world is full of them. And He's going to judge them someday. Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20. He's going to judge them. It is not our responsibility to judge or to condemn. But it's also not our responsibility to give ourselves over to them and be friends with them. It's to reject them because they reject God. Now, let's look at this very carefully. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. I asked a question, why? Why such an attitude in the Word of God toward His enemies? And when you get to Matthew 10, I want you to mark that. And then I want us to go to Deuteronomy. On Wednesday nights, we're going through Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God has His people on the plains of Moab. He's getting ready to move them into the Promised Land. And He's given them very strict instructions about how to treat the people when they move into the Promised Land. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to look at the first five verses of Deuteronomy 7. And God warns his people throughout this book about those who hate him. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. You and I have to have nothing to do with those who would cause us to compromise our relationship with the true and living God. This is how seriously God takes his relationship with us. He does not want us to be involved with anyone or anything that is going to hurt us spiritually and going to cause our commitment, our loyalty to him, to be with another god, which are all false gods. They're not real gods. Have nothing to do with them at all. And when he says to destroy, in the fifth verse there, any sign, any trace of false worship is to be removed from us as his followers, completely taken out. And this is where we need to stop and look at our lives in the society in which you and I live. Do I have any loyalties to those who in this world are enemies of God? Will you and I go through life just lickety-split? And do we ever take time to stop and think about the associations we have and the spiritual evaluation of those associations and what God says about them? Now, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. In Matthew chapter 10, he's sending out the apostles to do evangelistic work. And look what he says in verse 11. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Do we do that? Do we water the gospel down? Do we change worship of the true and living God to entertainment, to get all these lost people in here, thereby having worship that's not acceptable to God? Am I compromising my convictions, thinking that I can save that person over there, when I can't save a single soul, and neither can you? It's a work of the Spirit of God. Let's go on. Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. In Luke 10, 1 and 2, Jesus has just started on his journey, the Lucan travel narrative, to go to Jerusalem to be saved. And look at verses 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, in every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Look what it says there. He doesn't say, "Go." He says, "Pray and go to the field where he sends you." Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a missions conference. And so I did. I went that Sunday night, and I was the speaker, the teacher to close out the missions conference, and there were all these missionaries there. And I had heard their testimonies during the worship. And when it came to my time to teach, I taught from this passage. And I challenged every one of those missionaries, if God hasn't called you to go, you better not go. And if he hadn't called you to the field you're going to, you better not go into that field, because he don't want you in it. But when he calls you to a field, you better get there. And you better walk with him all the days of your life. I'm known as the anti-mission pastor, if you didn't know that. Now you understand why. But we're to go where God sends us, not where we want to go. It has nothing to do with our desire until the Lord changes our hearts and moves us and places us in a place where we are to serve and to worship him. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Am I serving the Lord where he wants me to serve him? Am I in the field where he wants me to be? Because if I'm in the field where he wants me to be, he's going to work through you and me when we're in that field. And so, God has his chosen ones. I don't doubt that at all. It's in Scripture. And we're supposed to go to those who were lost in sin that he's chosen before the foundation of the world. We're to go to those people and to tell them about Christ. But we don't know who they are. And that's why we have to ask him, "Lord, where do you want me to go? To whom do you want me to speak to today?" And he might send someone to you. He might send you to someone. And he might not. You and I just might be a witness as we go through the day to everybody around us and never know how we've witnessed to them. But the question is, when God says to me, "Richard, don't you go there. Look, I'm going to save them. I'm going." No, that's not biblical. "Richard, don't you go there." "Yes, sir, I will not go. I want you over here." "What? Over here?" "Yeah." Loyalty. Loyalty to Christ. To be what he's called us to be. And to do what he's called us to do. And this is what he's given in both Matthew 10 and Luke 10. Now, let's look at Luke 9, 51. Look at Luke 9, 51 through 55. These are the beginning of the Lucan travel narrative. When the days drew near for him to take up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said to him, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village. You know, you remember, the Jews and the Samaritans literally hated each other. But because of the geography in Israel, when you traveled in that day, you had to go through Samaria. There was a way around it, but it was a long way. And so Jesus gets ready to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. And where does he go? Right through the middle of Samaria. And in those days, you sent a couple of people ahead of your entourage to make preparation because they didn't have a Holiday Inn or Days Inn or anything. So you had to stay in homes or in barns. And they had to make preparation. And so when the disciples got there and they were trying to make arrangements, Samaritans wouldn't have anything to do with them. "Get out of here. You're Jews. You're going to Jerusalem. Go on." And then Jesus arrives. He's informed of the situation. James and John. Can you relate to James and John? Burn them. Yeah, there's a little James and John in all of us. But you know, the interesting thing is, John, the beloved disciple, the disciple that penned the Gospel of John, he wants to call down fire from heaven? Yeah, we're all sinners, are we not? Even John. And look at Jesus' response. He rebuked the two for their attitude. And then what did he do? He walked. Are you willing to walk away when God says walk? Are you and I willing to take that stand and for whatever reason, God closes that door, I'm not there and you're not going to be there, move. Are we going to move when God says move? Even when these people are lost in sin and need Jesus just as much as you and I need Him, but they don't have Him, but God is saying to you, no, you go on. This is what Jesus did. He didn't even engage them in any conversations. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who you're just pushing out of your village? He just quietly went his way. This is what you and I, this is the type of relationship that you and I need to have with our Savior. When He says no, He means it. It's easy to accept yes, but when He says no, is my faith in Him and my trust in Him strong enough to know He knows best? He is God. I might not like it. I might disagree with it. I might be angry about it. But I'm going to confess that sin of anger and rebellion, and I'm going to do what He said to do. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul had a difficult time in trying to be a shepherd to the folks in Corinth. And I want us to focus on verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. I want us to focus on that passage. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And then in 15 and following, he expounds on that. But let's look at this verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked." The word be there, the verb is not to be. The verb is to become. So he's saying, do not become unequally yoked. If you're not in that kind of a relationship, don't get in it. Now, he talks about and uses the word unequally yoked. Unequally means mismatched. Mismatched. There's no match there. There's nothing there. And he expounds on this beginning in verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None whatsoever. So why are you doing this? Where is it in our lives? Are we unequally yoked? Most people use this passage in a marriage relationship. It has nothing to do with marriage. It has everything to do with life in general. Marriage being one factor of it. But it has to do with anywhere in our life. Are you and I mismatched because we're believers and there's a non-believer? And then we're trying to have a relationship that's not going to work. Now, let's go back up to verse 14. Do not become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. The word in the Greek, unbeliever, means faithless. Faithless. No faith. No trust in Jesus. Not believing He is God's only Son. He came into the world to die for our sins. No. Everything that we believe and hold dear to our hearts and our relationship with Christ, that person does not believe it at all. That's the kind of person we don't become mismatched with. And then he goes on to say, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What partnership? What in common does one who is righteous, and as you know, righteous means having a right relationship with Christ based on the Word of God. What do we have in common with righteousness and someone is lawlessness? Lawlessness is totally opposed to God. Not believing who He is and not, obviously, not following His Word. And then what fellowship has light with darkness? Fellowship, koinonia, intimate, close relationship that only believers can have with other believers. You cannot have koinonia with a non-believer because we're light. Jesus says in John, I am the light of the world. We have that light. We're to share that light, but we're not to be unequally yoked with those who do not have it. Darkness. Darkness means absence of spiritual life. Absence of spiritual life. They're not believers. Not interested in Christ. And so he says, what fellowship with light have with darkness? Once again, are you and I there? And God's saying, you're not supposed to be there. This is not right. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Paul, in addressing Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do we do that? Avoid them. In other words, don't have a relationship with them that's mismatched. When you and I come across people that's described in this passage, and we come across people like this all the time, we have the opportunity, if God gives us that opportunity, to talk to them about Christ. And we should take advantage of every opportunity that we have when God places someone in our life like that. Or when God puts us in someone's life like that. We should be able to carry on a conversation with them. And the whole time that conversation is going, we're praying, Lord, open that door where I can talk about you. You're not breaking any other scripture that I've shared with you this morning by doing that. What breaks the scripture is when we try to have a very personal, close relationship with someone, and it can't happen with light and darkness. But we can sure show them the love of Christ, and hopefully they can sense the presence of the Spirit of God in us. And as we talk to them, we don't talk down to them, we talk to them. And they can tell that you and I are sincere and genuine, and we really care for them. And that's the whole key, that we care, and we want them to come to Christ. But in that those parameters, I've been given instructions by my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father. You don't do this, but you do this. That's very important. Now turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us instruction in verse 6 of how to carry on that conversation. How do you carry on that conversation? In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. How many times have you and I been in a discussion with a non-believer, and that non-believer takes what you have been sharing with them from the Word of God and begins to attack you and God? That's when you stop. Don't give anyone the opportunity to attack God and His Word. Apologetics is defending our faith and what we believe. And we should be doing this every day. But when that conversation goes from giving and taking and sharing to attack by the non-believer, you graciously get out of it. Don't give that non-believer any grounds to attack the true and living God. There was one time when I had spoken with someone and I got absolutely nowhere. And I happened to be here at the church when the person came by to see me. And I was so distraught when that person left that I came up here and just hit the floor crying out to God. And God said, don't cast your pearl before swine. And I cried out, "No, God. No. No. I told you, don't cast the pearl before swine." And this peace came over me. And I said, "Yes, sir. I will not do that." And I did not talk to that individual anymore about Christ. Interacted in the years that came after that. But I didn't want to. I wanted to save that individual. And God said, "No. No. You did what I wanted you to do. You're out." Integrity and commitment to Christ means it's all about Christ. And the life that you and I live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will, to the best of my ability, as I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I will be, and you will be, men and women of spiritual integrity, walking with the Lord, not compromising in one area at all. The holiness of God. And we live in a world that is so dark spiritually, and the attack and the spiritual warfare that's going on in this nation. And I would dare say about 99% of the people don't even realize it, including some Christians. This is the kind of life, this is the kind of world, this is the kind of society in which we're living. But we have the power of the living God in us, because the Spirit of the living God dwells in you and me because of our faith in Christ. It's not hopeless. We're not helpless. I mean, my goodness. Jesus said in John 7, "Let him who is thirsty come to me and I will give him water to drink." And then in verse 9 he talks about, John says, this is what he was talking about, the Holy Spirit, whom he would give to those who believe. And every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, you and I have the Holy Spirit. We have the power of God to live these lives in the manner in which we've looked at this morning. We just need to live it. And we need to be aware of the parameters that Christ has given to us to follow in His Word. Because as you and I follow those, God's going to bless. God's going to watch over us in every aspect of our lives. But we have a responsibility to be living in obedience to that Word. So brothers and sisters, don't be, "Oh, woe is me," in despair. We have hope in Christ. We have an inheritance which is kept for us in heaven. Whoa! Nobody can get to it. And it's going to last an eternity. And we have that hope. It's real. And in God's providence and in God's timing, we'll inherit it. We'll be there. And we'll be there for an eternity. That's great news. And in the meantime, as you and I have the rest of this day, and the Lord willing, bright and early in the morning, when we get up again, we begin it in Christ. We begin it with the Spirit of God in us. And we move forward. And we will not compromise. We will not compromise at all. God will be honored. And you and I will be blessed. So brothers and sisters, keep focused on Christ. Keep focused on Christ. Now this afternoon, I'm going to give you some homework. This has been a tough passage for me to study. more. I say, this has been tough. So go back and read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. You need to go back and read 1 through 18. Because when you read 1 through 18, you come to 19 through 22, what we're really seeing here is, God, I'm not going to be like your enemies. I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. And I'm going to stay here, and I will not have anything to do with that other team. I'm not a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. It's a statement that David's making in this psalm of loyalty to his living Lord. And it's the same statement that you and I make every day in our lives. I'm loyal to Christ. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we love you because you love us, and you have poured your love, and you pour your love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for that commitment that you've made to us, and the commitment that brothers and sisters here today have made to you. And so, Father, strengthen us by your Spirit to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh, Father, I pray for those here today who do not know Jesus as Savior. Oh, Lord, that they're bound in sin, they're lost in sin, they're dead in their trespasses and sin. But they can have life in Christ by believing that Jesus is your Son and that you sent him into the world to die for our sins and raise him from the dead, and trusting in him to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, just move in the hearts of all of us here today to commit our lives to you as you would have us to commit them. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has spoken to your heart. You respond to him as we stand and sing this closing hymn. I just don't know where to go with all these verses in my mind for us today, other than just remember, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Don't ever forget that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore.